Let's turn in our Bibles to number Psalm. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 96. Psalm 96, and we'll spend some time looking at this beautiful psalm. Psalm 96, verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. Let's pray. God, our Father, we pray as the song sang this evening. Open our eyes, we want to see Jesus. Open our ears, we want to hear Him. We want to know more of this precious and wonderful Lord that we have, of You, Lord Jesus, of our great God. Lord, we would know more of You, we would understand more, we would fall in love with You more. God, we just pray that You would be our vision tonight. That everything else would fall away except for the glory and the beauty of Your person. And that, Lord, we would see You and know You better and rejoice in what we see in You. It's in Your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen. Psalm 96 is a beautiful psalm of praise and rejoicing. And tonight I hoped that we could be encouraged by these words of David. I didn't have anything that I thought from this psalm would be an exhortation or a doctrine or a teaching. Nothing that I thought could possibly be a correction. But brothers and sisters, may we just rejoice in the person of our Lord. May we spend some time thinking about the great one that is our God. The psalm that we have before us has these beautiful choruses, these choruses of repeated phrases. The first one being sing, sing, sing. And then in the middle we see give, give, give. And then at the end we see let, 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 let. And so the psalm is broken up and divided by these three choruses. Sing to the Lord, give to the Lord, let all the earth do such and such. And then in between, we have some meatier passages about why we should do those things. Why we should be singing. Why should we be giving? Why should we be letting all of these things happen? And it's beautiful in its poetry. It's beautiful in just the way that it's put together. And how David has crafted this in a beautiful song and a beautiful psalm talking about our Savior. I keep saying David. I can't guarantee that David wrote this, but the author wrote this in a beautiful way. So we see the first chorus right off the bat. We see sing unto the Lord, sing unto the Lord, sing unto the Lord. And three times we are repeated to sing to the Lord. sing a new song to the Lord. All the earth sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord and bless His name. Do you think God enjoys singing? I as much as I've heard it, as much as I've thought about it before, I don't know that I've ever put it in those terms. God enjoys singing. He enjoys hearing us sing, which is an amazing and a wonderful thing, because not all of us sing very well. But He enjoys it. He loves to hear the singing. He loves to hear us come and be overflowing with praise and joy. And for many of us, not for all of us, but for many of us, when we do have those times when we are just abundantly filled with something, all that we can do is sing. All that we can do is express things in a more poetic way. We can't bottle it up and write it down in firm sentences and essays and 5 points that support the main topic or whatever. We have to let it flow. The singing, the joy that is contained in expressing our love and our adoration in song is important. And so many times we don't consider it that way. But it's beautiful to be able to come, and in those times when you know that your heart is in tune with the words, in tune with the music, in tune with the atmosphere of the song, how much more beautiful is that singing time? And so the author, wrapped up in all of the goodness of God, says, sing. Sing a new song. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. Let all the earth sing unto the Lord. Let's sing from an overflowing heart, abounding in praise to our God. May we bless His name. May we proclaim praises and bestow goodness on the reputation and the character of God. Do you know God to be a reputable, a person of great character? Can you say, God, I bless you. I give you everything. I wish you every good thing because you deserve it. I want you to have the highest place. I want you to have all the glory in the world. I want you to have everything that I have and take it. God, you are a great God. And it's hard to think about blessing the name of God. Because when we think of blessing, we think, God be with you. So it's hard to say to God, God be with you, God. And God give you, God, lots of things, God. Because He's the one that supplies blessing. And yet we have this opportunity to praise Him and to give Him the rights to everything He deserves. Bless His name. A common theme in the stanzas parts, so I separate them into choruses and stanzas. If He's repeating phrases, I call it a chorus. If He's not repeating phrases, I call it a stanza. In the stanza portions, the author changes his view from what we are to do to more of why we should do it and where it should aim. And interestingly, the focus of some of these stanzas is the heathen. He turns and he says, sing, sing, sing unto the Lord. And then he says, let the heathen know these things. Show the heathen. Reject the comparison that they might have between our God and any other God. That's what the first stanza is entailing. May we not just be filled and proclaim to ourselves the goodness of God, but may we spill over in reaching out to those who have not heard. Declare His glory among the heathens, His wonders among all people. God is a glorious being. All that He does should bring admiration and wonder from all that see it. That's what He deserves. God doesn't do anything that's mundane. God is a glorious God. When God moves, it's a wonderful thing. because he can't help it. God is a glorious God. I lost my place. We recognize that he is a glorious God to ourselves, but the glory that God has is not just for us. God is a God for all men, whether they believe it or not. He is a great and a glorious God, and his fame should be spread abroad. His wonders, his miracles, his stupendous works are for all people to know and to have heard and to be awed. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Amen? Amen. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. It's a concise and a true fact that our God is great. God is great. Our God is great. He's great in his size. He's great in his power. He's great in the ability of what he can do. But he's great in his quality as well. God, you did a great job. It seems almost too small to say something like that, but it's true. God is filled with greatness. He's a great God. He's great to those, he's great in that he's so large, so powerful, so more than anything else. But he's also great to those that believe in him, to those that he is working in their lives. To those that need him, he is great to them. God is great and greatly to be praised. To praise him is to continue to gush over what he is like and what he has done. All the gods of the nations are idols, vain things that man has set up to give himself a warm, fuzzy feeling. I'm doing the right thing because my little stick of wood over there told me that I am. And now I can feel good about myself because stick man is going to get me to go to heaven. And nobody really says that. Not today. Back in the old days, they would bow down before a piece of wood that they had carved themselves and then somehow think that it was going to do something. But today we say, well, I have read this theory about how this philosophy will make my life more rich and more full, and I will provide a lasting impression on the world, and therefore I am doing right. And we set up these idols and these vain things that we pursue after just to have our own consciences feel better. God is not like that. God is no idol. God holds all things in his hand, and all things are sustained through him. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in the sanctuary, in his sanctuary. I thought of honor. I thought of a respectful reverence. That those that are in the presence of God are respectful and reverential in his presence. Honor and majesty. You think of majesty, you think of something majestic, you think of something that has great splendor, that shines, and in and of itself you know it's of good quality because you look at it and there it is. You can't get around it. Nobody can refute that man or that person has some quality that makes them greater. God has this in his presence, honor and majesty, strength. He has power and might. He has the ability to do all, to do anything that we ask or think, anything that he wants. He is strong enough to do it. And beauty. I love this about God. God creates beauty. Why? What's the point of beauty? Couldn't a sunrise have just looked like someone flipped a switch? Is there any need for God to put colors in the sky? No. There was no reason for a sunrise to look so beautiful. All the function of a sunrise is to make a part of the earth that was previously dark now be light. When engineers did that, they said, here's a switch. Turn it on. Engineers don't like the whole beauty thing. They like the function. But God loves beauty. God loves the appreciation of how things appear, of how things can be enjoyed. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. How wonderful it is to have a God with all of these qualities in His presence. A respectable God. A God with just a presence. A majesty is a presence. When He comes into the room, everyone knows that He's there. That's God. You can't avoid Him. He's a majestic God. He has a presence. He's respectable. He's powerful, and He designs things to be appreciated. That's our God. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. The second chorus tells us to give. Who should give? Those people with a like-minded view, those kindred peoples. What should they give? Give their glory and the strength. Allow God to have the recognition. Give Him our service. Why would we give to Him? Because it's His due. Give to Him the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. He deserves it. He deserves everything that we have. Let's give to Him. He's a great God. And the wonderful thing is that when we give to Him, we do not lack. When we put ourselves in front of Him and we put ourselves on the altar and we lay our bodies as a living sacrifice before God, which it is His will that we should do, He takes us and He gives us a life that is far greater, far better than anything we would have done on our own. That's our God. Our God takes our meager gifts, our meager offerings, and He does amazing things through them. That's our God. Give Him the glory. Give Him the strength. Give Him the glory that's due His name. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. The second stanza, again, it talks about the heathen. It talks about worship and fear and judgment. And in the midst of all of these beautiful and wonderful things about God, He brings into the fact that judgment is a part of God. That judgment and righteousness are a part of this great God. And so we need to proclaim to the heathen that He is a glorious God, because they need to tell Him that too. They need to recognize it and realize it. But we also need to tell the heathen, because they're going to be judged if they don't turn. The second stanza begins in verse 9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world shall also be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Proclaim the worth of the Lord in appreciation for His holiness. Worship the Lord in holiness. Understand the substance of our Lord and how worthy He is. Proclaim the worth of our great God. I was looking this morning and I didn't share it, but in Revelation 5, as we sang that hymn, Lord, Thou art worthy. And we read of the scene in heaven, where they find a book and it has seals on it. They say, who is worthy to open the seals? And nobody raises their hand. And John weeps. John weeps that there's no one worthy in all of heaven to do this thing. But there is one worthy. There is one who is worthy of our praise. And that is our blessed and wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. worthy because he was the lamb that was slain. Worthy before, because of all of his greatness in and of himself, but that he took that step and he came down and he died for us, and his worth has been magnified from infinite to infinite. Worthy is the lamb that was slain. Great is our God and greatly to be praised. All the earth is told to fear him again. Our God is great and impressive, and the respect that we should have for a great God should lead us to fear doing anything to upset him. That's still true. May we understand that we should fear upsetting God. By great mercy and by great grace, we have entrance into his presence through his Son, and we do not upset him, but he deserves to be feared lest we ever could upset him. It's kind of convoluted, but God is a great God. And no sinner on earth should ever feel comfortable thinking or talking about God. They should be afraid. God is terrifying if you're not on his side. And the idea that we could ever possibly be on the opposite side of God should strike fear into our hearts. Those that haven't believed are enemies of God. Those that love the world are enemies of God. Each and every one of us as sinners was an enemy of God. And only by Jesus saving us and turning that around, are we not enemies of God? God is a fearful God, a fear-inspiring God. It's a much better way to say it. Again, our focus in glory and praise should be toward warning and proclaiming to those who have not believed. This time, not that the Lord reigns. Let us note that the Lord reigns. He is ruling over all things. The world that he establishes will not be moved until such a time that he will judge it. The Lord reigns. The world also shall be established that shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. The only thing we have to fear is the Lord. Nothing else is going to shake him. He's the one that's in control. So if you have reason to fear God, then fear God. If you have reason to believe that you're on God's side, then fear nothing. One day he's coming to proclaim what is deserved. He will judge it righteously, a great and a terrible judgment. But praise the Lord that we hold on to the hope of being taken away before any judgment shall fall. Those of us that believed have the tremendous joy of knowing that we will not see judgment for our sins. That part of judging righteously is plucking us out and taking us away before any judgment falls. Because to judge us would be to say that Jesus' work was insufficient and we needed judging. And he's never going to do that. So we have no judgment left. He will take us away before the judgment begins, and we will always be with him. What a blessed and a wonderful thing. But this world will be judged. And he will decide to judge it righteously and judge all peoples righteously. Chorus number 3 is the chorus of let's. Starting in verse 11, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful in all that is therein, and then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. The focus of this last chorus is allowing nature to proclaim the joy that they hold in their God. Recently, I've been paying attention to this chorus of cicadas that we have all around us. And if you go far enough out to where there's still a lot of woods, you can hear the cicadas for miles, it seems. And you don't hear the little chirping that you hear with one of them. You hear this almost like a stadium roar kind of a sound. As all of them reach together and they mesh their voices together and they sing. Why do the cicadas sing? I have no idea. But the heavens and the earth and all of nature can proclaim the greatness and the beauty of our God if we're listening. If we're paying attention, God has given us this beauty to be enjoyed. And the earth, the creatures in the earth, the heavens, the stars, they know that God is worthy to be praised, and they praise Him. They depict His greatness to us, and they proclaim it to everyone without any fear. Stanza 4, I said, the judgment comes. Before the Lord, they rejoice because He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. The nature sings with joy before the Lord because He comes. We read that all creation groans for the coming of the Lord, for the restoration of the earth. For all that sin has caused and the curse and the downfall of the earth, creation groans for that to be restored. The nature is singing and rejoicing because He comes. He comes to judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth. We can rejoice when we look at the judgment of God because we know He's going to do it right. Because we know He's going to do it accurately. Our God is a great God and greatly to be praised. Because of all of the good things He does, because of all of the things that we like, the beauty, the strength, the majesty, the honor, the wonders, the miracles. But He's a great God because He judges. He judges rightly. He judges in truth. And He takes and He divides those that deserve punishment from those that don't, and He does it right. And anything else would be insufficient for a great God. But our God is great and greatly to be praised. Praise God. He is the great Creator, Sustainer, Beautifier, the all-powerful and majestic one, the fearsome judge of all the earth. May we continue to praise His name, not only in our own places, but out in the realm of those who do not believe. Let's pray. God, You are great and greatly to be praised. We sing a new song. We sing and bless Your name, for You are a wonderful and a miraculous an honorable, a majestic, a beautiful God. God, You are the judge that judges rightly. You are the judge that is coming. You are the judge that sustains and keeps things until You come. Lord, to be on Your side is to be on the winning side, to be on the powerful side, to be without fear. Lord, to be against You is to be on the losing side, to be quaking in our boots and fearful every day that You will decide that You have chosen that it's time for our lives to end. You have chosen that it's time for our discipline to begin, our punishment. Lord, what a fearsome thing. But Lord, we glory and we rejoice and we come to You with great gratitude and just appreciation in our hearts that You sent Your Son, that we do not have to worry about doing something that is against You. Because Your Son, our Lord, has covered our sins, covered our past sins, covered our future sins, And Lord, we have great entrance into your presence through his name, through his character, and in his righteousness, we may come before you. God, you are a tremendous and a wonderful God. You are great and greatly to be praised. And Lord, we do so this evening. We praise your name. You are so lovely and so wonderful, more than we could ever hope or imagine, more than we ever deserved. You are the great God, and there is no other. It's in your Son's precious name that we pray.